First of all, thank you, seniors, for planning that. That was a lot of fun. I'm just going to kind of give you a few thoughts, but you're going to have to stay with me, as usual. I'm going to ask you to stay with me because what we're going to talk about is, I think, pretty important for you, pretty vital. And we're at a time of the year, seniors know, because seniors are all biting their nails in anticipation of what's coming out today and the next few days and the next few weeks, seniors. College acceptances, and UCLA just came out today, and you've got all these seniors now kind of like, I wonder if I got in, or, you know, and just kind of, here's the email, here's the click. And they're trying to figure out what to do in the rest of their life, and this next decision of theirs is going to be a big step towards that. I personally have been on three college weekends already in the last month, and just kind of also doing the same thing, sorting things out of where my son is going to go to school next year. There's a lot of things to consider and a lot of things to factor in when we talk about decisions in life. Now, I'm going to read to you something that came from the London Financial Times a few years ago, and this is what the author of this article said. She said, "A friend of mine recently met a young American woman who was studying on a Rhodes Scholarship at Oxford. Oxford, if you don't know, is the world's premier university. Oxford is to the world what Harvard is to America. Oxford is the university. And she already had 2 degrees from top U.S. universities. She had worked as a lawyer and as a social worker in the U.S., and somewhere along the way, she had acquired a black belt in Kung Fu. Now, however, her course at Oxford was coming to an end, and she was thoroughly angst-ridden about what to do next. Her problem was no ordinary one. She couldn't decide whether she should make a lot of money as a corporate lawyer management consultant, or whether she should devote herself to charity, helping battered wives in disadvantaged communities, or should she go to Hollywood to work as a stunt double in kung fu films? She was at a crossroads. Now, what most struck my friend was not the disparity of this woman's choices, but the earnestness and the bad grace with which she ruminated on them. It was almost as though she begrudged her own talents, opportunities, and freedom, as though the world had treated her unkindly by forcing her to make such a hard choice. And you see, her case is symptomatic of our times. In recent years, there has grown up a culture of discontent among the highly educated, young people, and something that seems to flare up especially when people reach their late 20s and their early 30s. So pay attention. You know, it arises not from frustration caused by lack of opportunity, as may have been true in the past, but now this frustration stems from an excess of possibilities. Often, these people grow up in one country, were educated in another, and now are working in a third. They're independent, but well-paid. They're enriched by the experiences that many of their parents could only dream of, and yet by their late 20s, many, many carry a sense of disappointment. That for all their opportunities, freedoms, and achievements, life has not delivered quite what they had hoped. I think this is a poignant article, an honest article, and one that needs to be heard and heeded by you teenagers who will soon be 20-somethings, who have bought into the idea that all it takes is more experiences and my life will be fulfilling. But what is scary is when you stop to think about it and you stop long enough to try to hear yourself and get to know yourself. That's when the scary stuff comes in. As Ravi Zacharias poignantly quotes, poignantly points out, and his quote comes to mind, when he says that the loneliest moment in life is when you have experienced finally what you thought was going to deliver the ultimate, and it has let you down. Listen to that. The loneliest moment you're going to experience in life is when you have experienced and you've attained what you thought was going to deliver the ultimate for you, and it's let you down. Jesus posed the question this way. What does it really profit a man if he should gain the whole world and in exchange lose his soul? A question like that is very poignant, especially in a day like today, where if any of you have watched the footage, the raw video footage of what's going on in Japan, it's crazy. This is the fifth largest earthquake recorded in history of recorded earthquakes. And what you see going on, it looks like, you know, cars floating down there and ships and buildings just floating down there like toothpicks. You see whirlpools the size of whole towns just moving. And you realize, you know, just 24 hours ago, people were having plans for what they were going to do on their summer vacations, what they were going to do next year. Their dreams were being in formation. Plans were being made. Weddings were being planned. And today, it's all gone. It's over. It gives us just a real sense of the brevity of life. And it continues to remind us and continues to call us out and tell us that this world is not our home. This world isn't where it's at. It was prayed for tonight, but you know, Sandra and I have a very good friend who had the expectancy of a new life coming into the world, a baby that was going to be coming that they could love, only to find out that the baby, for 2 weeks, had been already dead in the womb. Already had dreams of how this family was going to look like, and like that. And so the mother, a great friend of ours and, you know, beloved at church, still had to give birth to a baby already died in the womb. How do you cope with that? Life is not that. We can plan for what we plan for, but life isn't in our control like that. What does it profit a man if you would gain the whole world, should you live that long, but in exchange you would lose your soul? That's the question that Ken Lay, former CEO of a company called Enron, is now answering from prison. The number two largest company in the Fortune 500, he was at the top of that chain, and his heart finally gave into the stress and the pressure and the guilt of what kind of man he had become in his pursuit to gain the whole world. He had ascended to the top of the financial world, and somewhere along the way, he started to begin to ignore the warning signals of the conscience. And I know some of you understand when I say that, because you've been brought up a certain way. I know that we've taught you certain things, and you used to buy into it. But little by little, step by step, you make little compromises here, a little blinking of the eye there, and you start getting used to just not being punished for these little indiscretions that don't really hurt anybody, but step by step, you're gravitating towards there. That was how he began, blowing through these warning signals that God has placed in us called the conscience, rationalizing, and blowing right through these warning signs after warning signs after warning signs until it was too late. Every young person I know that I've counseled over these last 26 years in high school ministry, every young person who's made egregious mistakes in their lives, not a one of them desired to ruin their life. Not a one of them desired to make such a terrible choice that would actually hurt the people that they love and that love them. But what happened is they figured out ways to kind of tune out their consciences and rationalize their way to go ahead and follow their feelings rather than follow their convictions. And whether it be the wrong choice of a university because they wanted to get a certain status, but in the meanwhile compromised along the way, or whether it was just pure, unadulterated lust that just carried them through, they figured out ways to blow through their consciences. Well, for Ken Lay, in an attempt to exercise his freedom and pursue the American dream, he became enslaved to its tyranny. Now listen to this quote as he defended his personal spending. His personal spending, which included a $200,000 yacht for his wife's birthday party, despite the company being $100 million in debt and finding a way to use the company funds for it. And what he told the jurors in this trial was that it was difficult to turn off that lifestyle like a spigot. That's enslavement, when you can no longer turn off and say no. And you see, friends, there's a fearful symmetry to life that we all must always be cognizant of. That's one of the reasons why these disasters happen. Because heaven isn't on earth. This isn't where we make our final abode. And the Lord has a way of just keeping the scales balanced, keeping a fearful symmetry to life so that you cannot camp out here too long or too securely before He comes along and nudges you along to remind you, hey, don't stop here. We've always got to be cognizant. We know it's there, but we often turn a blind eye to it, not wanting to deal with it. And what you have to understand is whenever we have this potential good and these dreams that we're being told to aspire for, we've also got to understand that the potential for its opposite always exists. And likewise, the bad that we see coming down also has its opposite, and there's potential good there too with the right choices being made. There's achievement and then there's failure, right? Then there's freedom and then there's enslavement. There's plenty and then there's want. There's joy and there's anguish. There's life and then there's death. There's this tension to life that is ever present. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? It's what English poet William Blake called the fearful symmetry. This is encapsulated in his poem that allegorizes life and God to a tiger. A tiger that is so strong, so majestic, so awesome. A tiger that is so threatening, so strong, and so terrifying. He writes this, "Tiger, tiger, burning bright, in the forest of the night, what immortal hand or eye has framed thy fearful symmetry? In what distant deeps or skies burnt the fire of thine eyes? On what wings dare he aspire? What the hand dare seize thy fire? And what shoulder and what art could twist the sinews of thy heart? And why the heart began to beat, what dread hand and what dread feet? What the hammer, what the chain? In what furnace was thy brain? What the anvil? What dread grasp dare its deadly terrors grasp? When the stars threw down their spears and watered heaven with their tears, did he smile his work to see? Did he who made the lamb make thee? Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forest of the night, what immortal hand or eye dare frame thy fearful symmetry?" What I'm really trying to communicate to you is something that if you can take it to heart and if you can understand and buy into it, it will greatly influence the success of your life. And my words of wisdom for tonight are these. You cannot have it all. You cannot have it all. We are a society that eggs each other on to believe that you can have it all. It's in our commercials, it's in our schools, it's in our TV shows, it's in our poetry, it's all around us. We're subsumed by it, but we have to have a reality check and get back to what the Bible tells us, because the Bible is God's Word, the God who made this life and can tell you exactly what you can and can't have in this life. We've usurped His authority and jumped over Him and tried to leapfrog Him to say, hey, I think I know better than you. See, we're a society where we want a great marriage and the loving family and academic success and the applause of men and a great job and personal fulfillment and financial wealth and the ability to spend and the ability to save and public respect and personal privacy and meaningful friendships and recreation and nice possessions and self-esteem and a healthy relationship with God and a healthy relationship with the world and to be able to travel the world and to be free from worry and a calling for which to live by and a freedom to pursue whatever we want and a community that gives all to one another and on and on and on. But what you'll find is if you buy into that dream, you'll find what every other person who's bought into that dream in the past has discovered, that when you try to have everything, you'll end up losing it all, and you will end up with nothing. You cannot have it all, as hard as you may try. You will be forced to choose, and all of those things take time, and you're on a limited budget. You don't have unlimited resources. And so you're going to have to make decisions carefully, thoughtfully, and according to a biblical worldview, which Eunice introduced to us last week. You see, guys, the bill always comes due. You can buy on credit for so long, and you don't get billed, and you think, hey, this is really cool. You just flash some plastic, and you just keep charging and charging, but one day the piper comes around the corner and has to be paid back. And the bill comes due. And that is true for every aspect of our life. There is no way you can cheat the system, particularly God's system. He will ask you to give an account. You will be required to give an account one day because the bill always comes due. Now, what's gotten us to think this way? We have a society with more brain power, more technological advances, more wealth, more everything than any society in history. We are a society adazzled with the torrent of activity and possibilities, but we are also a society that is losing touch with its soul. I'm going to ask you, listen to the words of Eugene Peterson. He said this, "Now I saw this problem in others long before I saw it in myself, and what I saw was not attractive. I saw an entire culture living on the edge of panic, a mind-boggling technology that can do almost anything with space, but that is fidgety, nervous, and spastic with time. I saw the people around me work masterfully with computers, organizations, and electronic equipment, but when they were presented with an unplanned or undefined 10 minutes, an hour or a day, they were suddenly overtaken with that same fighter's dance. They couldn't stand still, and I began to observe the results. Ugliness proliferating. If travelers no longer look long and lovingly at the landscape, then why bother with beauty anymore? Just stick up a billboard. Market yourself. Divorce rampant. If spouses no longer look long and lovingly at each other, then why bother with faithfulness? Just have a meaningful relationship. It's a lot easier. Families angry and violent. If parents and children no longer look long and lovingly at one another, why bother to listen to one another? Just get your way by yelling and hitting. Addictions epidemic. If men and women no longer look long and lovingly at limitations and at fences and at borders, then why bother with discipline? Just transcend it with a needle or with a drink. Religion merchandise. If Christians no longer look long and lovingly at God, then why bother with the mysteries of faith and the unpredictabilities of amazing grace? Just buy a plain and easy answer. Go to the Christian bookstore and just get the 7 steps to success. Buy some surefire good feelings. He says, the common thread running through all this is the refusal to be still and to be silent. And the source of this problem is sloth. Now what is sloth? Isn't sloth doing nothing at all? No. Sloth is doing nothing of what we were created to do. as beings made in the image of God and saved by the cross of Christ. So please listen now. Sloth is laziness at the center, while the periphery is adazzle with the torrent of activity. And what I'm going to suggest is that you all know how to do, that you're almost afraid, almost scared of having that unplanned moment with yourself because you're afraid of what you'll find, so you just keep yourself on that treadmill. If any of this resonates with you tonight, I have a few suggestions for you. You're going to need to take a bigger view, though. You're going to need to take a step back, refocus, give some context to your life. That's a big reason why we meet at TD here. There's an ancient Chinese proverb that says, if you want to know what water is like, don't ask the fish. If you want to know what water is like, don't ask the fish. Because when you're too close to the situation, have too much need for it to be there, you don't have the objective perspective to be able to stand back and understand its context and why you need it and what it's about. When we forget to step back and understand that there is a bigger purpose to life, a bigger purpose than what you want to make of it, you end up lost in the sea of relativism. You end up anchorless, drifting along like these cars that I was watching today, these ships and these buildings just floating along the tsunami's wake. I find that that's a lot of the tragedy in the young person in America today. And we are not exempt from it here at TD. So as we continue on this year and continue on this worldview track, I want you to pay attention because we're going to start working towards how to start thinking this through, how to start making these decisions, how to start thinking straight and being able, you know, like G.K. Chesterton would say, you know, there's so many angles at which a person can fall. There's only one at which a person can stand straight. I dare say, I think a lot of us are trying out a lot of these angles and seeing if we can stand straight by leaning and having a little bit of everything. But in the end, there's only one angle at which you can stand straight. Only one person in this world's history has ever really stood straight. And that's why we study Him so much. That's why we want to know Him. That's why we want to be associated and aligned with Him. We want to be in Him and Him in us because we want to stand straight. Can I hear an amen? Amen means that's true. And I got to tell you guys, having now been studying this college stuff more personally now, since I have kids getting to be that age, but having studied it for many years anyway, because I've, you know, been working with high schoolers for a long time, I just got to tell you, very, very honestly, I told this to my Sunday school class this past week, I have a very, very difficult time being as enamored with these institutions as you all are. I just have a very hard time being so entranced by the names and the prestige that goes with getting accepted, catering my life to other men who are supposedly high and mighty, who know what life's about, but who get the very most basic question in life wrong. And I have a hard time really just being enthralled with someone who, at the most basic level of life, gets it completely wrong. For those who don't even know, who don't even acknowledge that if there's a design in this world, there must be a designer. For those who sit on God's green earth and wonder if God even exists, and refuse to acknowledge the gifts of a gracious hand, the love of a benevolent lover, the creation of just an amazing creator, and the design of the world's greatest architect, and continues to close the eye and say, there is no God. And then I'm supposed to
pay $40,000 a year. Just, we want to have your name behind. I don't know. I'm
not saying you can't go there to these places. I'm not saying that, because there may be a perfectly good calling that God may have for you there. But if it is for your own esteem and prestige, I'm sorry, I don't share that vision with you. Because I don't care how ritzy the car is that's driving me. If it's driving me to hell, I don't want to go there. I'm sorry. I'd rather go to heaven on the back of a donkey than go to hell in a limousine. Now again, I'm not saying you can't go to these places. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying check your motive, that it is God's calling for you to make inroads or to learn how the other side thinks, but not because it continues to make you feel puffed up and proud about yourself for wanting godlessness. If it has, it may have its purpose, it may have its nuances and things. I'm not saying it doesn't, it can't. I'm not saying that at all, so hear me clearly. But I do ask you to check who is at the end of that desire of yours. Is the Lord really at the end of that desire? And it may very well be that that's the only place you can go to really just get there in the front lines and really contend for the Christian faith, contend for Him at the highest levels of thinking in society. Maybe so. And if so, I'm right behind you. I'll support you every bit I can. But if that isn't your objective, you've got to think twice, lest you be subsumed by the big lion in the lion's den. What you have to remember, guys, is that who you are always comes before what you do. God has made you for a purpose. He's made you for Himself. And a lot of us are running around there like human doings, but He's made you a human being. I have a picture frame in my office that reads, "Character is who you really are when no one but God is watching." We need to remember that. I try to remind myself constantly that I live before an audience of one. That who I am in private precedes who I am in public. The Chinese have a saying that good roots produce good fruit. You've got to tend to your roots. Those of you who have been to our home, we have that stained glass as you come in our home. It has that picture there of the roots being planted by a stream, so that when the heat comes or the snow comes or the rain comes, it never ceases to bear fruit. Because I want to bear fruit at all times. I'll never forget the quote that Ravi shared with me. He says, "Arthur, you make sure you take care of the depth of your life. God will take care of the breadth of it." We cannot give what we don't have. And we can't fool ourselves into thinking we can give people the Lord when we really don't have an intimate line with the Lord. We've got to remember that we've got to live life in order. I think what I'm going to do is this. I'd love to give you the punchline. But I think I might save that. And if you don't mind, maybe I think that might be a good segue into the Bible study next week. I'll finish off with 10 minutes of segue, and then we'll get into the study. Is that good? Okay. So I'll leave it right here for now at this point. And I'll give the punchline to the rest of this next week before small group, okay? But I want to bring up some food for thought, some thinking, to really get ourselves to be more than just a group that has fun spending time together, but really challenges, sharpens, gets underneath each other, lights a fire on each other, kicks each other in the butt, whatever we need to do to get ourselves up to where we need to be. So we're a group that makes a difference, a group that actually leaves here with something to think about, something to chew on, and something to shout about. something to be praiseworthy for. And I wouldn't be doing my job here as your leader unless I continue to bring you up to what the Lord has and continue to bring you before His throne and ask the questions that He's asking you. What are we doing together? The Lord may very well be saying, I'm getting a little bit tired of you deciding what you're going to do with the life that I gave you and then asking me to bless you as you make the decisions without consulting me and without even asking me and without obeying what I'm telling you. Oh, how I wish and I pray that there would be some people in this room right now who would have the guts, have the courage to say, you know what? Everything in this world is telling me to make this decision. And yet I know the Lord wants this one. It isn't as prestigious. It doesn't have as high of human esteem. It actually bruises my ego. But I know it's the right thing. And they that honor me will I honor, says the Lord. And brothers and sisters, you never, ever, ever have to be afraid to do the right thing. Because when you do, the Lord is on your side. And like I said, I don't want anybody on my side except Him. You take away everything I got. As long as you leave Jesus with me, I'm good to go. I'm going to win this one. Food for thought. Next week we have a small group Bible study. Eunice will get that to me this weekend and we'll post it. Her message last week will be online as well. And let's start getting into really working through how to make decisions in life, our worldviews. How does our worldview influence the way we do things, the way we act, the way we choose? And how we understand this topic is absolutely paramount to living the rest of your life right. So I look forward to seeing you there. Let's pray together. It's really late. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You, Lord, for the fun time that we can have. And Lord, green. Green means growth. Green means flourishing. Green means leaves, new life. And Lord, we pray that that would be characteristic. Not green with envy, but just green with life. Of Your presence in our lives. I pray that You help us to do business with You, help us to really consider what You've have laid out for us, and help us to get into just good, solid conversations, Lord, to start working through why we are here on this earth. We do continue to pray, Lord, that You will help us and engage us to think outside, to think beyond us, and help us, Lord, to be creative, to be resourceful on how we can help people who need help. I'm thinking right now of the people in Japan. Lord, if there's a way that we can play, even just a little part, inspire some of us here to start putting something together for that. But we thank You, Lord, for always being able to give us the priceless word that comes right from Your lips through the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that we have not been abandoned, but that we have someone that we can turn to who never fails and who is perfect. Pray that the rest of the evening will be pleasing to You, and that we can wrap our lives around You even more so and this weekend as we worship You at church on Sunday. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, let's go ahead and get upstairs. We got some green refreshments up there. And...